Sunday, 1st of March already, and we're second Sunday of Lent, the Lent season. We're making our way to Easter. So I just want to pick up on something we read last week, and one of these authors, Edna Hong, was talking about the Jesus moving toward the cross and our own lives as God calls us to him, calling it a downward ascent. So that's kind of what I want to look at today. And in the notes on the back of the bulletin, just saying, the cross Jesus refused to shun. Its trademark brutality and humiliation stripped Satan of all dreams of victory over God and creation. Sin's D-Day. The dark kingdom suddenly and permanently crippled. The meek one led to his cross as a lamb to the slaughter, speaking not a word in his own defense, accepting the spitting, the mockery, the beating, the betrayal, as if powerless. But on that cross, it is finished, clinching the divine deal, wreaking havoc from one end of hell to the other, crushing the serpent's head and simultaneously ushering in an unstoppable regime of grace and majesty and dominion. The same one who, with staff in hand, leads beside still waters is the one whose cross terrifies hell and swallows up death in victory. And so we sang about the cross this morning at the cross, and sometimes I realize we, and even I can do this, thinking of the cross, we almost relegate it to being a piece of jewelry or the obligatory sign at the front of a church or on a street sign of a church or whatever, something to identify it as Christians, and we forget all that it really represents. And so I think it's important for us to recognize what the cross fully signified, even as we sang it this morning. So I want us to just look at several passages that help maybe refresh our memory. We've seen these passages many times, but just refresh our memory as we make our way through this month to Easter and the importance of this work that Jesus accomplished on the cross for us. So the first one, in Matthew chapter 27, and your first blank there is creation responds. Many other words you could use there, but creation responds. So in Matthew 27, his version here of the crucifixion, and he begins here in verse 45, saying, from the sixth hour, that is noon, until the ninth hour, which is around 3 p.m., darkness came over all the land. So in the middle of the day, Jesus on the cross and the sun hides itself. It becomes dark. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes down to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. And they came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Amazing. Verse 54 says, when the centurion and those who were with him were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. So not just another thief, not just another robber paying for his sin. This was something totally different. While Jesus, the last 3 hours as he suffered on the cross, the sun hid itself in the middle of the day. And then the moment Jesus actually gave up his life and breathed his last, gave up his spirit, he says here in verse 50, the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom, opening the way to the Holy of Holies. The earth shook and the rocks split. So there was an earthquake and the tombs broke open and many people came to life and were wandering around. Then it's really interesting. It says they came out of the tombs in verse 53. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. So from the moment Jesus died until his resurrection, what were they doing? I think they were having a reunion at a party in the cemetery, which must have really freaked out anyone that walked by. Like, you know, the graveyard is where people go to have peace and quiet because there's usually nobody around and nobody doing much. But all these dead people and all these open tombs, and there's this party going on, and there's party music, and there's dancing, and there's high-fiving, and they're like, this is just way too weird. What are we going to do? And then, of course, they invade. Once Jesus is resurrected, then suddenly there's this light that comes on, and they go into town to visit their relatives. What an exciting thing. Maybe for them. What we need to understand is Jesus' death on this cross, this chosen instrument to bring salvation to sinners, was not just a sign of weakness. It was not just a sign of Roman torture. It was that. But Jesus never touches anything without totally transforming it. And so when Jesus died on that cross with all its humiliation and brutality, which it was intended to do to show everyone the power of Rome, Jesus didn't just die like the two thieves beside him. He gave up his spirit. He breathed his last. He said, another version says, he cries out, "It is finished." Then he breathes his last. Once he realizes he has accomplished everything the Father sent him to do, then he breathes his last. And when Jesus dies, all of creation erupts, literally, with the earthquake and all of that, and especially the tombs breaking open. So, I mean, creation responds to the event on the cross. So, moving from just being an instrument of torture to being something that ended torture for us and made the way possible for us to come to life. So it was a very powerful instrument as God used it. Number two, as you move over into Philippians, I enjoyed this image that came to me this week. And so the blank, the access granted, is your blank in number two. Access granted. Philippians, chapter 2. I know where it is. I'm just slow getting there today. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. And this struck me this week. The many times we've read this passage, but I want to look at it again and then look at access granted. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So this attitude of Jesus should be the attitude in us. And when I was reading that this week, in verse 6, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. One version says he emptied himself, taking the nature of a servant, made in human likeness, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death on a cross. And it struck me this week, they would have never been able to crucify him if he hadn't emptied himself. He would have been beyond access for the religious rulers, to those who were actually in charge of physically putting him on the cross. He emptied himself, became as nothing, and submitted himself to them, not because he was powerless, but because he chose to give up that kind of power in order to accomplish the Father's purpose. So he gave access, he granted access to himself so that all of the proceedings, the beatings, the mock trial, all of that, and the crucifixion itself, all of those things could happen because he deliberately said, okay, come get me. He wasn't trying to hide. Remember when they did come to arrest him at night in the garden? He was like, you guys have had so many opportunities to arrest me if you'd wanted to. I mean, I have made myself very public in very public places, and I have not stopped speaking in public. You've had tons of opportunities to take me in. Why do you wait till after dark? And so, obviously, he knew that they didn't want to be caught doing this because there were all kinds of difficulties if they were caught. And so they waited till it was dark when those kind of things didn't normally happen. And so he granted access. He made himself available to be taken. And so our attitude is to make ourselves as nothing, to become servants, as Jesus became a servant. Because it says here in verse 9, therefore, he humbled himself even to death on a cross, and therefore, because he did that, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. As we worship this morning, as we sing, as we exalt the name of Jesus, we acknowledge that what he accomplished for us on the cross is a finished work, and he passes on to us that same work. And so we name the name of Jesus, and we sing, we say, come to the rock, come to the fountain, because he is the one who has made a way. He is the one who's granted access in order that we could be freed. And I think that's a very powerful thing to recognize, that it was not because he couldn't help himself or he was too weak or too confused, but he chose to make himself nothing. Number three, the condemnation is canceled in Colossians chapter 2. Now, condemnation is a really big deal. How often do we feel under a weight of condemnation because of something we've done or not done? How many times do we have regrets over things that we just either we should have or shouldn't have? You know, so the shoulds and the shouldn'ts are the things that drive us often. And we don't need other people reminding us. We feel badly enough because we know what we've done. And so the condemnation that falls on us is pretty crushing. And so, number three, condemnation is canceled. So let's look at these verses in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And so all that was stacked against us, everything that kept us in sin's prison, everything that kept us stuck in our old nature that Adam gave us, the sinful nature, the nature that automatically wants to rebel against God. You know, here is God who is perfect love, perfect forgiveness, perfect provision, and intelligent people turn their backs and go, I want nothing to do with that foolishness. You know, you really do. When Sue was mentioning this morning this passage out of Isaiah 55, it's like, what are normally intelligent people thinking when they're introduced to perfect love, perfect forgiveness, this salvation message, and that they would not want it? They walk away and say, no, thank you. I don't believe in that. That's for somebody else. So, you know, and here we have this message that condemnation is canceled for us. What a powerful thing. You know, we need to think maybe twice about, well, why would someone just walk away from a perfect solution to their situation? I mean, I understand that denial is a powerful thing, and we sometimes don't want to hear these things. But this is what Jesus has accomplished for us, canceled the written code. What a wonderful thing for these Jews who have lived all their lives with the Old Testament, with everything that the law required of them. And now Jesus has come, and this scary new horizon opens up before them. And they're like, Moses came with the truth and the law, and Jesus has come with grace and truth. And it just opens up this new thing for them that they never really thought was ever going to be possible or ever could be possible. And he cancels the written code. He says, all right, I have met this. I mean, it's almost scandalous when you read this. While we were yet dead in our sins and in the uncircumcision of our sinful nature, God made us alive in Christ. God has come through and made a provision for us, even before we come to repent of our sin and come to a relationship with him. He's already accomplished and made us, as far as in Christ, we are alive. Even if we haven't been quite made the switch over yet. And so there's this amazing transformation. There's this amazing, work that Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. And not just for us, but for those who have yet to understand the message. And so our job that's been given to us is to speak and to let people know what we, as we say, we sang this morning, one of the songs we were singing, you know, of his truth I do sing. I think it's of his truth I do sing. Those are the right words. But when we understand the finished work of the cross, we must sing, we must speak, we must let people know, because we've been given life in this undeserved life that we sing about. We have been given so much. And then number four, especially for the Jews, but also amazingly for us, sacrifices ended. In Hebrews chapter 10, for these first 18 verses, again, the Jews have been in Judaism with their system of sacrifices all this time, and you always gave a sacrifice, but it never really, you know, it never stuck, you know. The next time around, you had to go back and do another sacrifice because the problems and the sins kept happening. Jesus came and changed all of that. And so the writer to the Hebrews, to encourage these Jewish believers who were probably thinking, this is really hard. All the opposition, we've been rejected by our families, many of us, we've had to move away. Rome is against us. It just feels like this whole thing of following Jesus and of being a part of this church of Jesus is way too hard. What have we done? Maybe we should just go back to Judaism and back to what we used to know, because it gets so hard. And so in order to encourage them, the writer to the Hebrews writes this in chapter 10. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. First he says, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them. And then in brackets, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, Every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest has offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. He says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin." So, amazing. Here is this wonderful, concise version of what Jesus has accomplished, and not abolishing the law, but accomplishing it, being the first perfect, sinless sacrifice for sin. So instead of this hideous work that the priests were required to do, slaughtering animals all day long. I mean, you know, we talk about sacrifice and it sounds so sweet, but we're not going to go into any more details than David did this morning. But, you know, that job of slaughtering animals at the temple day after day after day after day is really a horrible thing to have to be doing. It was totally messy. And so Jesus came and offered once for all time sacrifice for every sin, so that we would have a high priest who has entered into that holy place, who is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, whose name is above every other name. And we have the privilege, because of Jesus' completed work on the cross, to come in and be in a relationship with him and know that it's a once and for all done thing. The cross has been lifted up. Jesus was lifted up in order that he might draw all men to himself. And so we have this shining symbol of the cross. Yes, a Roman symbol of brutality and humiliation. But as Jesus touched it, it is a shining example of grace and forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation. And as the writer to the Hebrews spells it out for us, that now there is this great freedom to enter into the holy place. And we can come, and he remembers our sin no more. And I think as we gain a larger sense of the work of the cross, how powerful it really was, how actually earth-shattering it really was, I think we gain a better idea of how powerful it is, our position in Christ. Not because we're anything, but we make ourselves nothing, as Jesus made himself nothing in obedience to the Father. And by making ourselves nothing, by not seeking first place, allowing God, "Where you lead me, I will follow," allowing him to lead and guide and direct us, by Jesus doing that, the Father exalted him to the highest place. I think in God's eyes, he wants us to feel like and to know that we have been called to an exalted place of following Jesus and representing him. And we represent him and we follow him also in his suffering and his pain, as we sang at the cross this morning. So it's an amazing story. It's an amazing thing that God has done for us and in us, and what he has given us moving forward, this downward ascent. We leave it all, as Paul talked about so often. We leave it all behind, and we come to the foot of the cross with nothing to offer. And then we receive everything he has to offer, which is far more than we could have ever imagined. And then it's a once and for all thing. So as we make our way through to Easter this year, as we recognize the power of the cross, how earth-shaking literally it was and spiritually it was, and in the last 2,000 years, how many people have come to understand God's love and God's grace through the powerful and perfect work of the cross. It's an amazing. How many people did Rome put to death on a cross? I don't know if anybody really knows that number. Probably in the millions, right? I mean, it was their favorite way of getting rid of people, and they would line them up. They would line them up on the road, on both sides of the road leading into towns, by the hundreds, and they would just leave them there for days as people were coming in and out of the town as a reminder. You mess with Rome, guess what? And so it was really a hideous thing for many, many years that they did. And yet, here's this one crucifixion among millions, probably, and the whole world recognizes it, and the whole world talks about it, and the whole world is upset when they see, if they don't like it, they get upset if they see the sign of a cross, because it's like, it represents power, it represents a kingdom. Just like, you know, when you see a flag flying, it represents that country, or that state, or whatever. Well, if a flag is shown with a cross on it, or if there is an actual cross somewhere, people get really upset about it. Why? Because it has power. It can't be ignored. As much as they don't like it, it can't be ignored. It will not go away. And they've burned them, they've torn them down, they've done everything they, you know, they want to, but the cross keeps coming back. And so we stand in the power of this completed work, this cross, this downward ascent that leads to victorious life, that leads to abundant life. That's the invitation we've been given. That's the one we've responded to for those of us who know Jesus. And that's the message that the world is waiting to hear. And, you know, then this Sue's word this morning when she was speaking this, and God says, I'm not weak. You know, we don't come to a weak Savior. We don't come to a weak church, a weak religion. We come to a God who is in charge, whose kingdom is moving forward. Regardless of the forces against it, it moves forward. And so this morning, as we ponder this, we recognize that creation responded to the power of the cross. Access was granted to us. Condemnation was canceled, and sacrifices were ended. And ours is that perfect liberty with the Father. Let's pray. Father, you have invited us into such an amazing, amazing relationship. And you created the whole relationship from beginning to end. We weren't looking for you. You came looking for us. We didn't acknowledge you. You acknowledged us. We had nothing to offer. You had everything to offer. You emptied yourself that we could be filled. You transformed our hearts from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. You gave us life. You gave us hope. You placed us in family. You've given us an eternity. And all you ask is that we love you and that we would become ambassadors, that we would become agents of reconciliation, that the world would know you as we know you. So, Father, in these days and weeks leading up to Easter, could we understand more and more the richness of this life that you've given us? What it took to bring us into relationship with you. And the power of the cross, which continues either to be a sign of great victory or great offense, but rarely neutral, because it is the dividing line between light and darkness. So we bless you this morning that you have called us to light. You've called us to yourself. You've called us to relationship. Could we in turn be found like you and found in attitude like you, counting ourselves nothing, and just being obedient. So we bless you this morning, Father, for the power of your word, for the things you've spoken to us, and for the life that you've given us. As we've already pray this morning that you would help us in our unbelief, help us in those areas where we have not really wanted to grant you access, where we've wanted to kind of have our own way and do our own thing, where we've chosen to be more like everybody else than to allow ourselves to be distinctly your ambassadors. Life is only found in you, and just as this quote here at the bottom of our page, we can search the whole world, but we will find forgiveness of sins and freedom from torment nowhere except at the cross. So, Father, we know that. Could we introduce many to that reality? So I think the Lord really wants to convince us of his power this morning in a new way. So if you would like someone just to pray and agree with you and on those things and come into a greater understanding of the power of the cross, then the time is now. So we'll be dismissed, but we'll take time to pray together for those who would like to pray. So Father, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for those you're speaking to who just want confirmation of this power. So teach us to wait on you, Father. We bless you for this day that's ahead of us, Father, in Jesus' name.